The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Today we're going to continue our major Bible theme study by looking at God the Holy Spirit. We wrapped up God the Son last week, at least the material we're going to cover on God the Son. We're certainly not done with him. I hope we're not anyway. But at least as far as this study is concerned, we're moving on to God the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we're going to talk about is his personality. His personality, which is kind of an interesting thing. You'll kind of see why that's an important thing to consider as we go through the study. But as is our custom, we take a moment at the beginning of class for silent prayer to confess sins if necessary, to get ourselves in the right frame of mind, to focus, you know, because I don't know about you guys, but I got a lot going on today. So, you know, that opportunity to focus on study of God's Word. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, it is our true blessing to be able to gather together today and study this material, to study now on God the Holy Spirit, to take this opportunity to learn a little bit more about the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. And we thank You for this opportunity that's been given to us. We pray that we never take these opportunities for granted. We never know when the day may come when we can't do this anymore. So we just thank You that we're here today, that we're studying this material, looking at the truth of Your Word, and that all along the way we're growing a little bit closer to You. And we pray that You would help us, Father, in our weaknesses. Help us in our unbelief. Help us when we have doubts. Help us to just be stronger and stronger every day and to bring even more glory to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, the personality of God, the Holy Spirit. It's an important thing to take a look at. Importance of His personality. The Holy Spirit speaks whatever He hears, and He has come into the world to glorify Christ. We see that in John 16, 13, and 14. Whereas the Father and the Son speak for themselves. So it's kind of an interesting comparison. It says in verse 13, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me." This is Christ talking. "He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you." So you can see in those verses that you have the idea that he is speaking what He is being told to speak. This tends to make us less aware of the personality of God the Holy Spirit. I mean, He seems like He's doing nothing but just speaking what others are telling Him to speak. And so what is His personality? And in fact, if you look at the early church, the personality of the Holy Spirit was slighted for centuries in the early church, but was recognized after the Nicene Creed, 83:25. What happened is a bunch of religious leaders, if you will, got together in Nicaea in 325 and basically codified, if you will, some of the fundamental doctrines of the faith. And one of the doctrines that they codified was the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so until that time, the Holy Spirit was kind of not really talked about quite as much. And certainly His personality, and what we mean here by personality is that He is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not like the Spirit is just some force in the universe kind of thing. And, you know, that's kind of sometimes how we can think of Him, but He's not. He's an actual person, just like the Father's a person and the Son is a person. So that's what we mean here by the personality. And He really wasn't talked about. If you look at a lot of the material of the early church fathers, they really didn't spend much time talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. They might talk about His work. They might talk about, you know, His importance in the life of the believer or things of that nature. But as a person, He really wasn't discussed that way until after the Nicene Creed of AD 325. The scriptural truth of the Godhead in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is generally recognized today. We had talked about the triune God earlier in the study, but that's generally recognized today. There are some who don't recognize that, but generally in the evangelical Christian circles, you will have a recognition of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What about the personality of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures? The Holy Spirit is said to do that which is only possible, or possible only, for a person I mistyped that, didn't I? That which is possible only for a person to do is what I should say. That's not worded right. But the idea is the things that the Holy Spirit is said to do in the Scriptures is possible only for a person to do. First of all, he reproves. John 16:8. And he, that is the Holy Spirit, the helper who will come, right? Christ is going to send the helper. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So here's the convicting ministry. Here in the document, its title is reproved, but it's the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So he's doing something there that it's not just, that's not something that can just be done by some force that blows through. It's something that a person would do. He teaches. John 14:26, the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So he's a teacher. 1 John 2:27 says that as well. Adds, for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, that is the Holy Spirit, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, speaking of the anointing, that is the when we receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit teaches. He speaks. Acts 8:29. Then the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And then Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. You probably know about this. And said, do you understand what you're reading? And it goes on from there. But see, the Spirit actually spoke to Philip in this regard. He said to Philip to do that. 10:19 also, when Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking up. Are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. So we see not only here, he's speaking to Peter, he also is sending people. You know, that's a little side one there. He's sending people. Acts 13, verses 2 through 4, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, and again, see, they're being sent here. We'll sort of see that later in this very study. They sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So here the Holy Spirit talked to them, and he also sent them. We've seen that a couple of times. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now this, some of these, by the way, as you can tell, some of these, by the way, are references to God the Holy Spirit speaking to us in our hearts. I mean, this is a clear one, right? Abba, Father, that crying out in our hearts. And some of these other ones, the speaking that was going on probably is similar to that. But nonetheless, he speaks. And so that's something a person does, not just some, you know, some force of the universe. He intercedes in the same way the Spirit who helps our weakness. I didn't read that right. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So there's when we don't know what to pray, a lot of times I don't know what to pray. I say to the Father, Father, I don't even know what to pray about this. I'm just going to lift it up before you. And so the Holy Spirit takes over from there. Now the Holy Spirit takes over from there and makes our prayer effective because we're praying and don't know what to even think of, but the Holy Spirit intercedes and makes our prayer effective. He leads. And this is the idea. This is the speaking and the leading. This can kind of be blended a little bit because many times we're led as the Spirit speaks to us. Acts 16, verses 6 and 7. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now here, we don't know how they were told, but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and it goes on from there. But you see the idea of they were forbidden, they were not permitted by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. They don't know, we don't know exactly how that communication was done, but they were led by the Spirit not to do that. Acts 20:23, let me back up just a little bit here. He says, "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." And here he goes. He goes anyway, right? He's going anyway, knowing that bonds and affliction await him, but the Holy Spirit is testifying to him. He's leading him to tell him, you know, you're going to be met with opposition when you get there. But he goes on in verse 24, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, and to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." So here he knows that he's going to be going in and meeting with opposition, affliction and bonds, and he's going to be, you know, thrown in jail or who knows what, but, you know, this is what the Lord's given him to do, so here I go, you know. run the race which is set before you, right? That's a toughie, isn't it? Galatians 5:18, it just is very explicit here, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. So we have the idea of the leading of the Spirit. That's something that every one of us has available to us. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will lead us if we are listening to Him. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So as you are a child of God, an adopted son of God, you are indeed being led by the Spirit of God. That's, by the way, you get into that kind of thing when you talk about the 1 John 4, for example, that talks about testing the spirits. You want to make sure that the spirit that's leading you is indeed the Spirit of God, because there are other spirits out there who would love to lead you in the wrong direction. He has ministries. I don't know why my computer is running a little slow, but it is. He has ministries. He regenerates. He's part of the regenerative ministry. John 3:6 says, "That which is born born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So we don't know much more than this, but Jesus is talking about, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." So here is Christ is talking about the idea that you have to be born again, to Nicodemus, right? That famous incident is like, "What am I going to crawl back in my mother's womb and be born again?" And now Christ is telling them, no, you don't understand. You have to be born of the Spirit. So we know that the Holy Spirit is involved in the regenerative process, but we really don't know much more than what you see right there in that verse about what he does. We just know he's part of the regenerative process. He seals. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, we have been sealed. That's a beautiful picture. I don't know if you're familiar with the old idea of a seal, but in the olden times, back when you had a king and he wanted to send a message, for example, he would take whatever he had written and they would roll it up into a scroll, and then they would melt wax, and then he would take his seal. He had a signet ring, and he would seal it on that wax. And then what the deal was is then when that message got delivered to the other side, the other side could open it up and know that it hadn't been tampered with, and then also it was kind of a guarantee of delivery as well at that point. So this sealing that we have, the idea that we're sealed, is actually a pretty powerful doctrine, because God has sealed us up, which guarantees that we're going to make it to heaven, first of all, and it also means that we're not going to be tampered with. Now, does that mean that the Holy Spirit is not going to have to protect us from our adversary? Of course, we're going to have attacks from the adversary. It happens every day. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of forces that work against us. But the truth is that the essence of who we are as born-again believers in Jesus Christ is going to be protected all the way until we are delivered to heaven. We're protected by that sealing. So it's a pretty cool ministry to think about, that sealing ministry. He also baptizes, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So every one of us, as a born-again believer, was baptized into one body. Everybody in this room is part of a body. We are all part of the body of Christ. He's the head and we're the body. And He fills. And that's something that is not a permanent situation. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's an imperative that's given right there. So the filling of the Spirit is something that comes and goes, and it's certainly when we... Whoa, what just happened there? I guess my external connection got interrupted there somehow. But anyway, that was pretty fun. The the filling of the Spirit, when we grieve the Spirit, we're going to talk about that more. When we grieve the Spirit and all of that, then we obviously are no longer filled with the Spirit. Now, I can't move this over there. There it goes. Okay. All right, we're back in business. Wasn't that fun? I have no idea what happened there, by the way. Yeah. You're going to get no argument out of me on that. Let's see if this will come up. Hey, we're back again. So I think we were actually finished with that slide. I think we're ready for the next one. The Holy Spirit is affected as a person by other beings. Because I think, wasn't that right, that the filling was the last one of those? His filling ministry? Mm-hmm. Okay. The personality of the Holy Spirit in Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is affected as a person by other beings. Well, first of all, we see that the Father sends him into the world and the Son sends him into the world. We've already looked at these passages before, but we can look at them again real quickly. Here Christ says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. In verse 26 it says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. We see that the Son also is part of the sending. It says in John 16:7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So he was sending him in the sense that he asked the Father to send, but nonetheless, he's being sent. So he is a sent one. Here we see all the different passages. We saw the Ephesians 4:30 passage, the idea of the sealing that we talked about, but it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So we're capable of grieving him. Well, that's something that is how a person is affected. I mean, a person is going to be grieved, not just some undefined thing. It's obviously a person that's being grieved, and so it's the same thing in the Old Testament. Isaiah 63:10 says, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy and fought against them. There's many references like this, by the way, to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. See there? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them? And so on. It's not like the Holy Spirit doesn't get talked about until the New Testament. He's talked about in the Old Testament. Men may also quench or resist the Holy Spirit. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It just is an imperative here. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And it goes on from there. But this is a command given. Do not quench the Spirit. And in the context, it's the idea of this this resisting, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and everything give thanks. I mean, really, you have a passage here that's talking about many things that are the fruit of the Spirit. But when we resist the Spirit, when we go oppose the Spirit in the flesh, then we quench the Spirit and we resist him. We can blaspheme the Spirit. Now, this is a particular thing. Blaspheme and speak against the Spirit. I'm not going to go into all the details about the teaching on the blasphemy of the Spirit, but therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is Christ himself, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now there's two lines of thinking on this. I'll give you a little bit. They were saying at this point in time that the signs and the miracles and the things that Christ was doing were the works of demons, that it was a demonic thing and it was not of God. And so what he's saying here is, look, you're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. You're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. You're saying that what I'm doing is not by the power of the Holy Spirit, but it was. I mean, he was doing what he was doing by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were saying, you know, no, you're doing it in the power of demons. So he's saying right here, look, you're blaspheming against the Spirit, and that won't be forgiven. There's another line of thinking that says the ultimate blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is when you reject the gospel. Because it's the Holy Spirit who actually gives you a clear understanding of the gospel in the first place. And so when you reject the gospel, that's the blaspheming against the Spirit. There's two lines of thinking. I hold to the latter as the understanding of the ultimate unforgivable sin is that when you reject Christ, that's unforgivable. I mean, there's no forgiving someone who rejects Christ. But in this particular specific example, they were committing a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit because they were talking about what Jesus was doing as being that of demons, and so it's a horrible incident. But anyway, you can also lie to the spirit. I had a whole class taught about lying to the spirit, and it was very convicting. It was. We had a guest speaker come in, and he taught this class, and it was really good. It started right here in Acts 5:3. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" Now see, this whole incident, you know about Ananias and Sapphira and that whole thing. All right, well, first of all, if they had, I think I've told you guys before, if they had sold the land and just been upfront about it and say, "Look, I'm going to make up some numbers," and they sold their land and said, "Hey, we got a thousand talents for it, and we're going to give 500 talents to you guys," there would have been no issue. The problem is they sold the land and they said, "Oh, well, we only got 500 talents for it, and we're giving all of it to you." And so they lied about what they were doing in terms of the giving of the proceeds of the sale of the land to these people. And so that's what he's saying. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? That's the key. Now, they weren't just lying to the people. They were lying to the Holy Spirit. And when you start to think about that and you really do an in-depth study on that, that's a scary proposition. We'll come back to that verse later, by the way. That's an important verse for another reason. You can also insult the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:29 there says, "How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" So there's the idea that we can insult. But see, keep in mind, all of these things give you an idea. I mean, how can some undefined nebulous thing be insulted or grieved or lied to or quenched or any of these things? We're talking about a person here. And there are those, again, part of the reason it's important to understand this is there are those who would deny the person of the Holy Spirit. They will recognize the person of the Father. They will recognize the person of the Son, but they don't really think of the Holy Spirit as being a person. But he is. He just has a role where his whole role is to reveal Christ, and by revealing Christ, reveals the Father. Because Christ himself said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." That's what he said. So when the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us, he is revealing the Father to us. And so that is what the Holy Spirit does. All Bible terms related to the Spirit imply his personality. He's called another helper. This is an interesting thing. A lot of people miss this. John 14:16. Well, he said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." All right, so that what's implicit about that is that he's saying that Christ was a helper. Christ himself is saying, "I was a helper." He's going to send you another helper, right? And so what that means is it indicates that he is just as much a person as Christ is. I mean, if you think about it, that's implicit in that statement. If Christ is a helper and he's a person, he's going to send another helper, and it's almost implicit in that statement that the one that's going to be sent is a person also. We also have more evidence just in the Greek. This is not something you would see if you read your English Bible, but the word spirit in the Greek is a neuter noun. It's pneuma. You know, you've heard pneumatics, which talks about air tools and things like that. Pneuma, that's the word that comes from the Greek word pneuma. And some pronouns referring to the Holy Spirit use the neuter form as the Greek language requires, but many others are masculine in gender, and this is very significant. So you have a masculine pronoun referring to God the Holy Spirit, which is, again, spirit is a neuter word. Well, the reason why that's significant is masculine pronouns are used to refer to a person. So are feminine ones, right? If it was a woman, it'd be a feminine pronoun, but in this case, masculine pronouns are used, and there's a number of examples in the New Testament where that's done, and it's very obviously done to indicate that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's He. Mm-hmm. It's He that's being emphasized in those pronouns. So that also emphasizes the personality of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is indeed a person. Now, one of the final things we'll look at here is the idea that, well, we have a little bit more as well, but as a person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and the Son. That's important to understand. So we're establishing His personality, but now we want to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit, since He has this, what seems to be a subservient role to reveal Christ and thus reveal the Father. Is He co-equal with the Father and the Son? The answer is yes. First of all, He's called God. Let's look at some examples here. First of all, we look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." This is Isaiah's commission, as you can see by the pericope there. Verse 9 says, he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim." It goes on from there, right? That's the quotation here from Isaiah. Now we're going to compare that to what we have. You'll notice the term here, Lord, that is Adonai. That's the term Lord. Heard the voice of the Lord, Adonai, and it's a term that's used to speak of God. In Acts 25 and 26, it says, "And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear,'" and so on and so forth. This is a quotation from that Isaiah passage. And here, Paul is attributing that to God the Holy Spirit. So what was a reference to Adonai, or Lord, a term for God in the Old Testament, Adonai, is now the Holy Spirit is cited as being the one who did that. So that's a reference to the Holy, that the Holy Spirit is God. Jeremiah 31 through 34 says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord." In this case, that is Yahweh. Isn't that what that says down at the bottom? My eyes aren't so good. Yes, that's the Tetragrammaton. That's Yahweh. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." That was the Mosaic covenant. "My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." Again, that's Yahweh. "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." Now we compare that to Hebrews 10, 15 through 17. And here it says, "And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them,' he then says, 'And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" And this is all attested to the Holy Spirit here. And that was, now we don't have a reference to, let me go back, we don't have a reference to Adonai. This is a reference to Lord. And you can see in the New American Standard, if it's Yahweh, they always do the all caps like that. You know, the big and small caps. And if we go back to the previous one, when it's Lord and it's Adonai, they do it this way.
What's Adonai?
Adonai is Master.
Master?
Yahweh is the I Am, the eternal I Am. Yeah. Yahweh, Adonai means Master. So you can see that here in two different instances, we've seen these Old Testament passages that were cited to be the Lord speaking that are then given reference here in the New Testament to the Holy Spirit, who's the one who's speaking. Now let's take a look at this Acts 5 passage again, because I stopped purposely last time. Because it says, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And if you put those two verses together, the Holy Spirit is God. There's no wishy-washy. I mean, that's the easiest place in the Bible to actually make that connection.
Cliff, when we were talking about the Bible, God inspired, did we also say that it was through the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit. In fact, there's a passage. There's a passage that says the Holy Spirit spoke to the prophets of old, you know, and so it actually cites the Holy Spirit as being the one who revealed the word to the to the writers. Yeah, yeah. That's one of his ministries, is to inspire the word. He has the attributes of God. We see that in a couple of places, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 11. "Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, and all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Well, that's certainly something that a, a person couldn't do. You know, a normal human being, I should say, couldn't do. But it's as a person of the Godhead, he can do that. Verse 11 says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? For even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." So what that's doing right there is saying, look, the Spirit of God, as the Holy Spirit, understands everything about the depths of God. It's not saying that He's not God. What it's saying is the Holy Spirit has all that knowledge. You know, the Spirit, my Spirit, understands the thought, my thoughts, at least most of the time, except when I don't acknowledge my own thoughts. But my Spirit understands my thoughts, so the Spirit of God understands the thoughts of God, obviously, because He is God. Now, that's the idea of omniscience. It's kind of a weird passage to do it, but you can actually get to the point of omniscience by looking at this, because only an omniscient God could know everything about God. That makes sense.
Could that be a different spirit of God?
No, that's one of the titles. We haven't looked at that yet, have we? Uh-uh. We probably haven't looked at that yet. Or did we when we looked at the triune God? And we may have looked at some of the different titles for the Holy Spirit. There's the Spirit of Christ, there's the Spirit of God, there's many different titles that are given for the Holy Spirit. I think in every case it's talking about the Holy Spirit. I believe it is. Hebrews 9:14 says, here it's called, the Eternal Spirit. This is talking about His eternal nature. It says, how much more then, let me back up. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit... Now that speaks now of God the Holy Spirit being eternal. So there's another attribute of God being assigned to the Holy Spirit. Offered Himself without blemish to God. See, that's an interesting thing too, because if you think about it, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God. So that means the Holy Spirit was... There's two aspects of this. I'm giving you a little bonus material here. There's two aspects to this. God the Holy Spirit was at least part and parcel involved in the process of Jesus Christ going from birth to the cross without sin. That's what it says. Through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God. I believe this is also referring to what He endured on the cross. I don't think He could have done that without the Holy Spirit strengthening Him. Because remember, we talked about the kenosis, that when Christ came in the form of a man, He set aside His privileges as God. Now, He didn't stop being God, but He set aside His privileges as God, and He was functioning as a human being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe a human being without being empowered by the Holy Spirit could have gone through what He went through on the cross. I just don't think it's possible that would have been done. And this verse actually says that it was through the eternal Spirit He offered Himself without blemish to God. So I think it is the Holy Spirit was involved in keeping Him sinless, and the Holy Spirit was involved in allowing Him to endure the cross. Gethsemane too. Gethsemane too. You know, the Garden of Gethsemane. I agree with that. Yeah, I do.
Do you think at this time that the Holy Spirit was just sporadically showing up? Because then Christ talks about sending a helper.
Oh, at the time before He sent?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. That's exactly how it works. If you look at the Old Testament economy, that's how it would work, because they would have the Holy Spirit that would come on them, and they would be able to do a certain thing, and then the Holy Spirit would go away. And so they didn't have what we're blessed with today, where we have the permanent indwelling of the Spirit. So that's exactly how it worked. Now, David was an unusual individual, because he had the Spirit come upon him and stay pretty much for the rest of his life. In fact, he even prayed many times in his psalms. And those psalms were often a prayer in song. He prayed many times to God, you know, please don't take the Spirit away from me. And we have a passage in the Old Testament that says that he pretty much had the Spirit with him for the remainder of his life. But that was unusual. That was very unusual in the Old Testament. Now, every one of us is given that. Isn't that amazing? They would have loved to have had that. But always remember, whenever you learn about one of those things, always remember the passage that says, to whom much is given, much is required. So because, if you think about it, because you have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God actually expects more of you than He would have expected of somebody in the Old Testament. He performs the works of God. We see that in a number of places. Job 33:4, Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Okay, so here's a reference to the Holy Spirit, and that term again, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Job is talking, that's an interesting book. One of these days we're going to have to go through and study that. That's a fun one. Psalm 104, verse, was it 30? Mm-hmm. You sent forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Now let me go back up here. Let's see. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created. And so this is the idea that spirit itself, again, is part of the creative process as well, right? It was what Job was talking about also. Well, that's something only God can do. Luke 12, 11 and 12, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now this again is talking about the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is something that obviously only God can do in that kind of situation. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Now the Holy Spirit is sending out individuals and making them overseers of local churches. That's something that God does. We see that elsewhere in the scriptures, that God's the one who does that. So that's the work of the Spirit, doing the work of God. Such 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So isn't that interesting? So now we see the Holy Spirit is involved in the process of being justified. And when we were justified through faith in Christ, Romans teaches that, right? We're justified, faith alone and Christ alone. When we're justified through faith in Christ, it was the Holy Spirit was involved in that as well, interestingly. And that's one of the works of God. 2 Peter 1:21, this is the one I was talking about. I didn't quote it exactly right, but we have it now. Know this first of all in verse 20, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So this is the passage we use to say that it's the Holy Spirit's ministry to inspire the Scriptures. So I probably paraphrased it, not a very good paraphrase, but you got the idea. He is presented in Scripture as an object of faith. And we'll see that in Psalm 51:11. This is one of those passages I was talking about. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So this is something that was indeed something that was treasured. I'm pretty sure this is a Psalm of David. Yeah, Psalm of David.
Okay, I have a question.
Yes.
All right. So the Holy Spirit can come or go.
Back then. In the Old Testament economy.
And yet, okay, so maybe that's because God is always with you, and yet it seems like they're feeling like that only when the Spirit's with them.
Well, actually, you can see evidence of the Spirit being with them sometimes and with them not, but God is always with you. In the Old Testament economy, God was always with them, even if they didn't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings us a level of supernatural empowerment that goes beyond, you know, just the typical. I don't know if that's a great way to describe it, but there's an element of an empowerment that comes from the Holy Spirit that goes beyond. You can look at that in examples from the Old Testament. You know, for example, one of the believers of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon them and then they would be able to display supernatural acts of strength or win in battles that they, you know, it looked like there was no chance they could win and all these kinds of things. So there's a supernatural empowerment that comes with that, and every one of us has that available to us on an ongoing basis if we utilize it. That doesn't mean we're going to be given the power to go knock down buildings and things. That's something that God has to grant to us, right? It's not like that's something He's giving every one of us. But we have supernatural empowerment to go above and beyond. For example, I'm just going to pick an example. Say you have a spiritual gift of helps, just as an example. You're going to be able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to do that in a way that you would never have been able to do it just as a natural man.
Right.
No way. And so that's what would happen in the Old Testament economy. For example, the tabernacle builders, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were doing things that were just incredible. They were making these beautiful things for the tabernacle and doing all the things that were covered with gold and all that they did, and they were supernaturally empowered to do that.
Okay.
So that's what how you want to think of it, is the supernatural empowerment as the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
As I'm saying that. Okay.
But in the Old Testament, it was...
In the Old Testament, it came and went.
Probably,
but now, today, it doesn't anymore.
Yeah. But Jesus said, I'm going to send...
Yeah.
Yeah, that's probably where I'm kind of feeling weird about it.
Did it again.
It was coming and going, now it's present.
Yeah.
Yeah, it did it to me again for some reason. I don't know what's going on with that. That's bizarre.
There's maybe a connection in here.
Here already checked.
I blame it on Jeff. He's the closest one to the.
I think it's a power. I think it's a power issue.
Yeah. Yeah. Power. Yeah, you're both.
I still have another hour or so. On battery. In fact, it says 1 hour and 4 minutes remaining. So, I don't know. Who knows? So he's an object of faith. There we saw that in Psalm 51, Matthew 28:19. And this is one. This is actually a great one to do. First of all, the triune God, but also the co-equal nature of the three members of Trinity. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. See, though that's absolute equality in that verse. The way it's presented is they're actually all equal in that verse. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The with you always, right there. We were just talking about that.
Is that said more? Is that frequent in the Bible, the Father, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit?
No, there aren't that many verses. In fact, if I could do a search for you and show you that there aren't that many that have all three listed in the same verse. In fact, I think that's one of the few. There's only, for example, there's only one verse that I can find in the Bible that talks about your body, soul, and spirit. There's only one verse in the New Testament that lists your body, your soul, and your spirit. They're all talked about, but only, you know, having them all in the same verse, there's very few. I'll search that in just a minute for you. As an object of faith, he is also one to be obeyed. You see that in Acts 10, while Peter was reflecting on the vision. See, this is the one we looked at before. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" All right, so he obeyed. The Spirit gave him this instruction, and he obeyed the Holy Spirit. Now, this is also important. The believer in Christ, walking in fellowship with the Spirit, experiences His power, His guidance. I mean, if I had a show of hands, who of us haven't experienced His guidance? His instruction, right? He teaches us. Sometimes we don't want to hear what He has to say, but He teaches us. And His sufficiency. In other words, how many times in your life have you discovered, you know what, that's God really has supplied all that I need. His grace is sufficient, and the empowerment that we get from the Holy Spirit really is sufficient. Many times we want more, but He really does supply everything we need. So the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit is implicit in that as well. Okay, that's the end of the slideshow on that. Any questions? Any questions about what we talked about? I mean, but do you have any doubts at this point after looking at all these things that God, the Holy Spirit, is a person? I mean, He's clearly a person as presented in the Scriptures. Now, he's not presented as a person nearly as often as the Father and the Son. But we've seen that there's plenty of scriptural evidence that He is indeed a person.
So is the unforgivable sin rejecting Jesus, or is it rejecting the Holy Spirit?
Well, you're effectively rejecting the Holy Spirit when you reject the gospel, because He's the one who leads you to the understanding. You're rejecting all three members, because we learned before that if you believe in the message of the gospel, you actually believe Him who sent Christ, because Jesus said that Himself. You need to believe in Him who sent me. And you're believing that the Father sent the Son, and that what the Son did on the cross was completely adequate for the forgiveness of our sins. So you're believing in the Father and the Son, and then you have to believe the Holy Spirit, who is the one who actually reveals the truth to us. He's the one who convicts us of sin. He's the one who helps us to understand the gospel. So when you reject the gospel, you're actually rejecting all three members of the Godhead. But it's specifically, you're rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit in revealing the gospel to you. Does that make sense?
So the unforgivable sin is rejecting the gospel.
You're rejecting the gospel, and you're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit in doing that. Yeah, okay. Exactly. You're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit in doing that. Yeah, that's one of those. Yeah, that's one of those. I'm doing a search right now in my Bible software to see how many verses actually have that in all three. Oh, I searched the wrong thing. Hang on, let me do this.
Who's the holy angel in verse 22?
That's the only verse that has all three of them in it.
Whoa. The holy angel in verse 22, would that not be the spirit as well?
Holy angels, it said, Cornelius, a centurion, and a righteous man. I'm reading through this. And a God-fearing man was spoken of by the entire nation of Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and hear a message from you. I could make an argument that that was the Holy Spirit. I'll have to look at that. But I believe that was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house. I believe that probably would have been the leading of the Holy Spirit to do that as well. And by the way, the word for angel, that's one of the things that's kind of interesting when you study this. The word angelos basically means messenger.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit certainly could have been the holy messenger who sent him. But
so the Holy Spirit, when the Israelites went into the desert and they had the cloud by day, or the cloud by night, was that called?
It was the cloud by day and the fire by night. Yeah, and I actually believe that's a Christophany. I think that's the Lord Jesus Christ before he actually came in human form. I think that's the second person of Trinity, the Son, who was the cloud by day and the fire by night. I think that's the pre-incarnate Christ. That's how people refer to it, that he hadn't come as human. I don't think that was the Holy Spirit at that point in time. And if you'd like, I can put together some material to kind of justify that, but I've looked at it and I'm convinced that the angel of the Lord appearances that you read about in the Old Testament, that that reference to the Israel with the cloud by day and the fire by night, I think the fire, the burning bush that Moses saw, I think all of those are Christophanies. That is because there's evidence that nobody would have been able to actually be face-to-face with the Father himself. Now, what does that mean in terms of that? So these are Christophanies. It's Christ revealing the Father. Again, we go back to that reference that we learn about in the New Testament. But I can put that together. Just based on what I've studied on it, I'm convinced that all of those appearances like that in the Old Testament are the pre-incarnate Christ. It's before he was actually in human form. It's God the Son, in other words.
Would that have applied to the one who wrestled with Jacob?
Now that's an interesting one because I'm not sure who that angel is. The angel that Jacob, are y'all familiar with that? That's a term I actually use in terms of my prayer life, that I in my own prayer life I wrestle with the angel. But that's an interesting, that's another one. I'll bring it up and I'll do a little bit of work on that for you guys. But Jacob wrestled with an angel, and people have often asked the question, who is that angel that he was wrestling with? Was that the pre-incarnate Christ? Was it Michael? You know, who was it? You know, and we really, honestly, the Bible doesn't tell us, so we really don't know for sure. But let me see if I can find that real quick.
Was it the angel that came to Abraham that telling him he was going to have a son? Would that have been?
I believe that was the pre-incarnate Christ. I do believe that one was the pre-incarnate Christ. But in this particular case, I'm not sure. Let me see if I can find.
Well, suffice it to say, Jacob was.
Let's see.
Formidable.
Jacob
the
was.
The angel almost lost.
Yeah, Jacob was an interesting guy. Let's see. Let me see if I can find it real quick before we run out of time here, because I know you all have meetings to go to. I'm not finding it, so what I'll do is I will put that together. But there's a whole incident. It's an interesting incident because Jacob basically spent the whole night wrestling with an angel.
And he almost won.
Yeah, that's right. He almost won. But he was wrestling with an angel. And so what you just said is part of the reason why I don't. My tendency is to think that it wasn't the pre-incarnate Christ. I know. That's why I think it probably wasn't a pre-incarnate Christ. Exactly. So I think it was probably either Gabriel or Michael or one of those. But it's an interesting story. There's another one, too, where I'm pretty sure it was Moses was on his way to do something. He was stopped by an angel. You remember that one? He was stopped by an angel on his way. Anyway, we can look at a couple of those. Those are kind of fun to look at. But any questions about the Holy Spirit himself?
So when you say person, and so...
Not like a human being, but a person.
Like a persona.
Okay. Yeah, if you want to think of it that way. In other words, he has a personality.
Right.
He can speak. He can
right.
be grieved.
Right.
Right. We ascribe these emotions,
right.
you know, which again, part of that is to help us understand. But you know, it's obviously a person you know, someone who has attributes, someone who has characteristics. It's not just some force.
As opposed to just a force.
Just a force, yeah.
A specific thing, and then
exactly, exactly.
Does the thing.
Right.
But it has interaction with human beings.
Holy Spirit, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. There, absolutely. Holy Spirit is the one who, right at this point in time, the Holy Spirit is the one we interact with the most.
Because a force wouldn't really interact. It
That's right.
Act or not act.
Right, but the interaction that takes place,
right.
Yeah, the interaction that takes place is something that has to do with a person. Mm-hmm. Right, and so the idea, the Holy Spirit again is the one who we interact with the most now, because the Son is seated at the right hand of the Father. The Father is on the throne. You know, and again, these are all this is all imagery to help us understand our relationship with God. But we know that Christ said, "When I go, I'm going to send the Helper." And so, right now, the Holy Spirit is the one we interact with more than any of them. Although, again, you know, we don't have that much information about his personality, but we have enough to know that he is a person and has a personality. And that's the other thing too. When you talk about the attributes of God, I think it's important to not only talk about his intrinsic attributes, but also his personality. Mm-hmm. You know, he's a loving God. You know, he is love. That's one of his attributes. But he's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. Those are all attributes of his personality. And all of those things are true of every member of the Godhead. That's the thing. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have all of those attributes and have all of those aspects of the personality. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
As believers, he's not out there.
He's here. Yeah, that's right. He's here.
Inside your body.
Inside. You are a dwelling place.
Mm-hmm.
You are a dwelling place. That's right. He's in there.
And I'm ashamed of some of the things that are in there.
Well, we all are. We all are. But that's right. We have God in us. That's right. We have God in us, which is an amazing thing. I don't know how people make it without that, quite honestly. That's one of the reasons they fail. But believers fail today too. You know, it's a sad thing, but it's true. But we have more empowerment than they ever did. We really do.
And we come down on them pretty hard. But
yeah, we do.
We do.
But we fail just the same, don't we? Every time I read about Israel failing, I think, you know what, I could just put my name right there. I could do it. Anyway, hopefully it makes sense that he is a... And I should have emphasized that, Lori, the idea that when we say person, we're not talking about a human being. We're talking about that a persona, if you will, not just some nebulous force that's flowing through the universe. It's actually a person that you interact with, and he speaks to us.
Mm-hmm.
He speaks to us, and he teaches us, and he has all those interactions with us that something that's just a force couldn't do. The interaction that you talked about.
I've heard a lot about maybe God having feminine attributes.
Well, God is definitely presented as masculine in the Bible. What do you mean by feminine attributes, though?
I've actually heard a reference to God as in the feminine, not masculine, but feminine. And
interesting.
And El Shaddai... been learning about what El Shaddai means, and they were saying it's almost like mother.
Oh, in terms of attributes of that aspect, yes. I mean, God is presented as masculine throughout the Bible. There's no feminine reference to God. There's no feminine reference, actually, believe it or not, to angels. Angels are always referred to in the masculine. But are there attributes like that of a mothering quality? Oh, I would say, yeah, absolutely. What we think of as a mothering. And again, these are things that are helpful for us to understand who God is. I mean, does he have a nurturing nature like a mother does? Absolutely. And so but you don't want to think of God as being a female. That's not biblical. He's presented as male. But are there feminine qualities? Oh, I would definitely say so. And again, remember...
Is the Holy Spirit, like a concentration of the feminine qualities?
No, not at all. No, not at all. I would say the Holy Spirit has more of a revealing role, more of a teaching kind of a role. And I don't think of either one of those as being feminine. But God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all have attributes of gentleness and nurturing and all of those things that we might think of in terms of feminine rather than masculine. But I wouldn't associate those specifically with the Holy Spirit. I would just say all of those things, again, in the realm of helping us understand who God is, all of those things are true of all members of the Godhead. You don't want to think of one member of the Godhead as having one attribute more than the others. You don't want to think of it that way because they're co-equal. That's the importance of remembering the co-equal. But there are certainly different roles, and that's the best way we can understand it. There are different roles of the different members of the Godhead, because it was the second member of Trinity that came in human form and died on the cross. That was God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who now indwells us. So there's different roles involved, but they all have the same attributes and same personality. They're co-equal in that regard. Does that make sense? Sort of. So, in as much as we can understand such things. Okay, let's close in prayer. We're at the top of the hour. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we had this opportunity to study on your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every one of us. And I'm so thankful for that wonderful gift that you've given us, that ability to have the Holy Spirit in me, who guides me and leads me and teaches me and convicts me, just pierces me many times when I know I'm doing the wrong thing. I thank you for that convicting ministry. I thank you for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit within us to go beyond what we could do on our own. And I pray that each and every one of us would endeavor to understand what the empowerment is that we have received from the Holy Spirit and learn more about what you have provided for us. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to discuss your word today. We thank you in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you all.
What's the next one to you?